Going to hear God's word from Luke chapter 4 today. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and Richard will be sure that you receive one. Come to the end of Luke chapter 4. We've considered the coming of Jesus into the world, his being tempted in the wilderness and then going to preach good news to his hometown of Nazareth where he was rejected. And now we see him continuing to minister in the region of Galilee, particularly in the city of Capernaum, which would become something of a hometown for him, a home base of operations right there on the Sea of Galilee. So we see how it is that Jesus begins to unfold his ministry in further ways. And we're going to read beginning in verse 31, but let's pray before we read God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. And we thank you that he is the King over his dominion. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of that here today. We thank you that you've put all things under his feet. We thank you, Lord, that you have given that same word of authority to us to be believed today. And so, Lord, we pray that we might profit from it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, Luke 4, verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. He departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, we are at Thanksgiving weekend, and so, of course, that, as always, means Black Friday specials. And it's quite interesting as you look at people who go Black Friday shopping, and there's nothing wrong with it, of course, intrinsically. It can be a fine thing to do, but it's really interesting that people are amazed at how good the prices are. And then people go out, and they're astonished at the size of the crowds. And when it comes time for the wrapping to be taken off of the items to be purchased at 6 p.m. on Thanksgiving Day, the people grab them and hang on so that they will not be able to be let go of. And you'll notice that the kind of terminology here is exactly the same kind of terminology that people used with Jesus. They were amazed. They were astonished. They wanted to hang on to him so that he wouldn't get away from them. And this shows us something of the nature of humanity. We're always looking for the next big thing. That next big thing might be the awesome Atari video game that's on sale this year, depending on whatever year that was. Or Tickle Me Elmo. Or Beanie Babies. You name it, you can think back to all of the things that people were amazed by and astonished at and just had to have, because that was the thing that was going to set their life in order or make their children happy. and everyone's forgotten unless it's somehow brought to our attention again. And the people who are responding here to Jesus respond in much the same kind of way. And we see at this point in his ministry that Jesus is beginning to reveal who he is, but people don't yet quite get it. They recognize there's something that's amazing, but they don't fully comprehend. And we see people who are hopping from one thing to another in our own culture, and it was true in Jesus' day as well, looking for that which would give them significance, that which would give them meaning. And yet over and over and over again through history, people find that they come to a point of futility. And as Jesus steps into the picture here, they're amazed by his authority, not as fully as they should be yet, but they are amazed because he simply speaks the word and things happen. The same one who brought all things into being by the word of his power in the space of 6 days has arrived on the scene, and Jesus demonstrates his authority for people to see. And isn't it interesting, as we see the authority of Jesus demonstrated through his word, that we, in all of our insecurities, we, in all of our futility, we're really undressed. And we see that all of the things that we usually try to cling to are brought to nothing in the presence of Jesus. There's something awesome about Jesus coming into the life of a person and into the lives of people in a community, because his authority reveals so much about us. And then it reveals what our response really ought to be. And so this morning, we want to ask that question: what does Jesus' authority reveal about people as he begins his ministry? And what does his authority, which is so clear in this passage and reiterated so many different times in so many different ways, what does it teach about us? And what does it teach about how we ought to respond? Well, the first thing we see is that Jesus' authority reveals our own ignorance. And it reveals our powerlessness. Look at verses 31 and 32. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Now, we're not exactly sure. There's some debate here, but some people believe that this is actually just following and perhaps even part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, we see one example of the true authority of Jesus' preaching. He's not simply reciting previous scribes who had gone before him, but Jesus brought fresh and new insights, and he was able with his preaching to go right to the heart of a matter, demonstrating that people were guilty of murder if they had even cursed their brother in their heart. So he's bringing conviction of sin. And people were sitting under the authority of his preaching. And his preaching was unlike anything that they had seen. It was unlike anything that their scribes had been teaching them through all of the years of flat preaching under which they had been sitting. And so these people were coming face to face with the Lord God Almighty. They were recognizing their sin and their powerlessness to change their lives. And we do the same thing, don't we? As we come to the Word of God, it reveals our heart of hearts. That Word of God, that sword of the Spirit, pierces us to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And so what should be our response? Well, our response ought to be that we would confess that Jesus' word is true authority, and that where he declares that we are sinners, we can only confess and agree that we are. And what should be our response then but to listen to his word of authority and to study and to meditate upon it? Jesus came to declare good news to his people, and his teaching comes with a certain authority. So we need to recognize, first of all, that it shows us that we are a weak and we are an ignorant and powerless people, but that his teaching and authority is unique. And so we should listen, and so we should obey. And we see that then being fleshed out then in the second way in which we see Jesus revealing us. We see, secondly, that Jesus' authority reveals that we are powerless against the demonic forces of evil. We see this especially in verses 33 through 37, but also in verses 40 and 41, where Jesus is there in the synagogue, and as he's been teaching, he's now confronted with this man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cries out with a loud voice, and you see the response of this demon that has overtaken this man's vocal cords. He says, "Ha!" It's this sense of being found out. He knows it's not good news that Jesus is on the scene, and he's been caught in the act of his evil. If you've ever done anything wrong yourself and someone catches you, someone opens the door at just the wrong time and you're revealed, you have the same kind of response. Well, the demon says, "Ha, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And the idea here could be that there are multiple demons within this man, or it could be that the demon is saying, "Me and the man." We're not exactly sure, but he confesses that he knows who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. Here's this man. He's demon-possessed. He's a man who's a sinner like everyone else, but he's possessed by this demon, and he has no power, and he has no authority over this unclean spirit. But what does Jesus do? He simply, by a word, rebukes the spirit and says, "Be silent and come out of him." And what happens? The demon throws the man down, and then Luke adds that he's thrown down unharmed. It must have been one of those things that Luke wanted to know when he was interviewing those who were witnesses. He picks out this detail, which just shows the authenticity of the account. The man is thrown down, and he's okay, and the demon is gone. He is no more. And people were amazed. Now, what is it that happened here? Well, Jesus is demonstrating that he is the one who has come after conquering Satan there in the wilderness by surviving the temptation. He's the one who has the authority to drive out an unclean spirit like this. And the demon, of course, confesses Jesus is Lord. He knows what the truth is. Well, sometimes it's asked, why is it that Jesus told him to be quiet? Why, if he's saying something true, would he not allow that truth to be known? Well, you might think about it this way. You've heard it said that you can know a politician is lying when? When his lips are moving, right? But we know that that's not quite true, because the problem with politicians and the way that they're so often effective in their lies is sometimes they tell the truth and sometimes they lie. And they're able to confuse people by mingling these two. So if you were campaigning for a particular cause, you might pick the politician that you think is the greatest liar and ask yourself, would I want him advertising on my behalf? And the answer is most assuredly no, because people wouldn't trust him. And Jesus here did not want the lies of these evil spirits mingled with truth that they might say along the way. And so Jesus tells them to be quiet. Why is Jesus driving out a demon? He's driving out a demon to demonstrate who he is, that he is indeed the Holy One of God. But it was not for the demons to confess this, and so Jesus tells them to be silent. Jesus is revealing himself slowly but surely to people, and we'll see as we go through the book that it's only the demons who are able to confess that he is the Holy One of God, the Messiah, until we come to chapter 9 when Peter makes his famous confession. So Jesus is demonstrating his authority by casting out these demons. And people, of course, in a passage, considering a passage like this, ask the question, well, is demon possession still with us today? And the answer to that seems to be a clear yes as we look especially at places where the gospel hasn't been, or pockets of darkness, and in places where the gospel has been. But one of the things that's fascinating as we look at accounts like this is we see that the scripture only has a handful of places that describe demon possession outside of the gospels. It seems that Satan was throwing all of his greatest and strongest attempts to dethrone Jesus at the time of his coming. And we see Jesus casting out unclean spirits and the apostles doing it a couple of times in the book of Acts. But it's not something that's given to be part of the ordinary Christian experience. Never are Christians commanded to make it part of their practice to go around casting out unclean spirits. And the other thing that's unique about Jesus and his casting out of the unclean spirits is you notice that it's a demonstration of his authority. Every time Jesus tells an unclean spirit to come out, what happens? The unclean spirit goes out. When Christians sometimes come upon others and claim to have the power to cast out evil spirits, and they say particular words and nothing happens, what has it proven about them? That they don't have authority. You see, Jesus' whole exercise here is he's demonstrating that he has divine authority. And we certainly see demonic influences in the world. We see the spirit of the wicked one in all kinds of trials and temptations that people experience. We're certainly tempted by the evil one. And we see the evil one delighting to try to bring addictions into people's lives. And people do struggle with things. But we see that Jesus is the one who is Lord over all of these. What is it that Satan loves to do? He loves to come to the people of God, as we saw there in Zechariah, and begin to work on their minds and to throw accusations at them and to bring doubts that Jesus can't really love you because of what you've done. He can't really love you because of who you are. What do we see there in Zechariah? That the Lord commands his people to be clothed with white robes. You see, people who are in Jesus Christ do not fall prey to the overpowering influence of the wicked one. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Lord loves his people, and though Satan stands accusing the people of God, Jesus, with his authority, declares that his people are his own. We see Jesus' authority over unclean spirits even in our day, and we know that the reason the Son of God has appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. He has appeared to destroy the works of the devil even in the lives of people today. And so what should we do? We should respond by recognizing that Jesus has authority in the heavenly places. He is the one who has authority over the spiritual realm. And so we should take comfort. We shouldn't worry about evil spirits and the things that we cannot see. We know that those are reality. But we know that Jesus is greater than all of these. And so we as the people of God should live with confidence, seeking to obey his authoritative word. And that's what happens here with the man who has the unclean spirit come out of him. Well, we see then thirdly that we are not only revealed to be a people who are ignorant and without authority, we are not only a people who are powerless when it comes in and of ourselves to the realm of the supernatural, but Jesus' authority here also demonstrates and reveals that we are a dying people, a sick and dying people. All on the same day now, Jesus goes to the synagogue. And you can imagine how exhausted Jesus must have been after preaching, after dealing with these who are afflicted. He enters Simon's house and he's looking for a break. He's looking to be ministered to. But what does he find when he enters into Simon's house? Well, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. And they appeal to Jesus on her behalf. Here she is. She is one who is there in the home that's hosting Jesus, and she's sick. And Jesus goes to this woman, and he stood over her. She's sick. And she's on her mat. He stood over her and he rebuked the fever. Some have suggested here that the personal nature of this rebuke suggests that it was perhaps a demonically brought fever and sickness. And Jesus rebukes this fever, and it left her. And as evidence that she was completely healed, immediately she rose and began to serve. And she began to serve Jesus and the others who were there. We see, again, Jesus bringing about his power simply by speaking the word. Jesus has an authority that is absolutely unique. And Simon's mother-in-law gets up and immediately she begins to serve. It wasn't that he had given her some medicine. It wasn't that he gave her some instruction of what to do in order to feel better. No, immediately she was made well. And she gets up and she begins to serve. This is a picture of how Jesus comes and with his word of authority reverses the curse. Here we are, people who are doomed to die. And Jesus has the authority to make people well. Now, we might ask, why doesn't he make everyone well? Lots of people, even in this room, are struggling right now with sickness and with disease and are afflicted with various trials that will go with you for the rest of your life here upon this earth. Why didn't Jesus come to simply heal everyone? We're going to see a little bit later here that many people are brought to Jesus, and on that day he healed many. But we need to understand that Jesus didn't come to heal everyone. It's a fascinating thing about his ministry. He passed over many people without bringing healing, because that wasn't his primary purpose for coming. His primary purpose for coming, as we'll see, was to declare good news to people, to see them delivered from the bondage of sin. Jesus would speak the word to heal Simon's mother-in-law, but where is she now? Where is her body that was sick? It's in the grave. Where are the people and their bodies whom Jesus healed from various diseases and cast out demons? They're in the grave. You see, Jesus came to satisfy the wrath of God the Father by offering himself as a substitute for sinners. And that is ultimately what brings cleansing. It brings healing. It brings people into a right relationship with God. And that is fundamentally what he came to proclaim. It's fundamentally what he came to do. And these exercises of his healing are demonstrations of his authority. It demonstrates that he has the right and the power to bring that to pass. And so he does heal some. But there are others that he is pleased to allow to continue with their sickness and with their illness. Because what Jesus is interested in most of all is not your happiness here upon the earth, but your holiness before him. And in his sovereign will, he sometimes allows people to be shaped through their sicknesses, through their pain, as he continues to work to make people conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And of course, we look forward to that one great day, the final day of the resurrection, when we will be raised, our bodies will be raised to perfection with Jesus. But for now, he demonstrated his power in that day, that he has power over sickness and over death. And in our day, he's working often through sickness to bring people to life eternal and to Christ-likeness. Well, what's the response when Jesus does bring healing? Because Jesus still does heal people. Sometimes he even heals people by changing the natural order of nature. He doesn't heal people miraculously in the sense of using it as a demonstration of divine power for people all over the place. But he does sometimes bend the laws of nature in particular cases to bring about what doctors could not have expected. And what should we do when he brings healing? And when he does the unexpected? Well, Simon's mother-in-law is a great example for us, isn't she? What did she do? She got up and she served. And this ought to be our response to Jesus' authority as well. We not only learn from the teaching, we not only benefit by gaining comfort from the knowledge that he is over all the realm of the supernatural and that he has the ability to heal. But if we truly believe in the authority of Jesus Christ, and we've been raised from spiritual death by him, and if we've been raised to physical health by him, the only right response for the people of God is to submit and to serve. Are you serving the Lord, having known his authority? Are you focused on pleasing the one who has made you well? Simon's mother was, and she participated greatly in the work of his kingdom. Isn't it wonderful to see what the Lord does? When we begin to serve other people as the Lord gives us ability, what does the Lord do for Simon's mother-in-law? Here she is, she's sick, she's on the verge of death. She perhaps thinks that the end is near for her. She's made well, and who comes to her door? Well, it's the whole city that comes to her door. People wanting to meet Jesus. People wanting to see Jesus do great and mighty things in their life. You may think of yourself as being someone who is a nothing, relatively speaking, in this world. But the example of Simon's mother-in-law shows us that those who are willing to submit to Jesus and to serve him will be able to participate in some of the greatest acts that Jesus does. And he's still doing it today. Think about what a little hospitality can do. If you open your home to people who are perhaps in our friendship Bible study, or you open your home and your life to those who are coming to learn English as a second language, you'll find that you're having people with all kinds of needs and from all over the world coming right into your kitchen, right into your dining room, right into your living room, coming face to face with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And friends, it doesn't get any more exciting than that in this life. We respond to the blessing of Jesus by serving him. And when that happens, brand new doors open. And it may be, friends, that as you serve Jesus with all your heart, that he doesn't just bring the whole city of Indianapolis to your door, but he brings the whole world to your doorstep, just like he did for Simon's mother-in-law. What a great privilege. We're shown that we're powerless against death, and what does Jesus do? He comes in, he speaks the word, and he says, now you have authority and you have power in the name of Jesus Christ to reach the end of the earth, even from your doorstep, Simon's mother-in-law. What a wonderful and powerful testimony. And what a great motive to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ and to serve him. Well, the fourth thing that Jesus' authority reveals about people here, and it reveals about us, is it reveals that we are an impulsive people. Look at verse 42. When it was day, so Jesus has done all of this in a day. He must have been exhausted. He's physically worn out as one who's come as fully man. He departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. Here they are. They're wanting to keep him as a healer and as a teacher and as one who can do exorcisms. And they want to keep him in their community. They don't fully understand what it is that he's come to do, but they're trying to control him. And Jesus says to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Now, we're so much like the townspeople, aren't we? We want to have control over our lives, and so we grab onto every little detail, thinking we can control the circumstances of our lives, and we lose track of the sense of purpose that Jesus had in his ministry, and that he has in our life and world. And this becomes very comforting for us, because Jesus demonstrates here that he didn't come to make everyone well of their physical diseases. Jesus didn't come to solve every problem in one day. Now, we're sinful people and we know that. But as we serve God as Christians on a daily basis, sometimes we become burdened with guilt, don't we? We become burdened with guilt because we think, I'm not doing enough. Not all the problems are solved. there are still weaknesses in my family, there are problems in my community, and these are all things that I could do something about if I just had enough time. And so people begin to beat themselves up. But look at the example of Jesus. He understood the purpose of his authority. He understood why it was that he needed to do certain things and not other things. And there were certain things that Jesus said no to because he understood his purpose. And what was his purpose? His purpose was to make known the good news. He said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He needed to preach these spiritual realities because these were ultimately far more important than healings and exorcisms and solving the problems of this world. Our greatest need is that we would be made right with God in the person of Jesus Christ, that we would know him, that we would know the good news of his life and his death and his resurrection. And as we know that good news of the kingdom, of course it's going to be worked out as we live as those who are under his dominion. But the preaching of the gospel is central to our work, friends. This needs to be the thing that is at the top of our priority. Many other things are important, and they have their place. And we need to be saying yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. But this has to be the central focus of the people of God, particularly collectively. And for those of you who are involved in missions, we see this worked out in the mission field, don't we? Many kinds of diaconal ministries on the mission field are good, whether it's teaching people to read or to write, working with people on improving health, working with improving governmental structures and the environment for business. All of those are good things. But they're not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We start there, and then we see the truth of that good news worked out throughout all of his dominion. And Jesus understood that. And we need to understand it as well. Now, how did Jesus maintain right focus? How is it that he had this kind of authority even over his own life? Well, look at verse 42. It really gives us the key here. When it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And we see from Mark that he spent time in prayer there in that desolate place. He had a sense of purpose with his authority that he maintained because he had regular communion with his Father in heaven. Now, the purposes for the life of every person here is going to be slightly different. We have different callings, different emphases, but there is one God that we serve who has one primary purpose in this world, and that is that the good news of the kingdom of God would be made known. And we all will understand our purpose serving under the authority of Jesus Christ as we spend time communing with God. Jesus communed with the Father, and we need the same kind of daily communion with him as well. We have it on a weekly basis as we gather together as the people of God, but how we need this kind of daily communion with God if we are going to live lives that are under the authority of Jesus Christ and live lives that productively serve within his kingdom. You see, Jesus reveals by his life that we too need to be with the Father. And we need to be dwelling in rich communion with him. And so the question for you is this. As you think about your life, which is so often scattered to the four winds, it seems, and perhaps you're even in a place where you're out there shopping on Black Friday, not because it's simply an okay thing to do, but because you're looking for that one thing that's really going to give you satisfaction. Or you're looking for that one diet that you think is really going to change your life. Or that one teacher. Or that one person who will really make you happy. You need to think about the thing that Jesus did as he maintained focus and understood his purpose and the purpose of his authority. It was as he got regular time communing with the Father. That, friends, is what we need more than anything else if we're to maintain this kind of undistracted focus in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only as we commune with God that his authority becomes more and more worked into our hearts and lives, so that we're undistracted by the things of this world and we have a laser focus on what God is doing in his world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus has come with authority. We thank you that he is one who was undeterred in his mission. We thank you, Lord, that he reveals so much about us with his authority. And Lord, we confess that we are a people who are ignorant, and we are a people who are weak, we are a people who are sick, and we are a people who are scattered in all of our attention. But we thank you for the example of Jesus, who shows us the way. And we thank you that he is the one who has come to declare the truth by his authority. And we thank you that he is the one who is the life, not merely the one who has created the world, but the one who has come to redeem his people through his work upon the cross. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace, that we would see him for who he truly is in his authority, and that our lives would be conformed to his teaching and to his example. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.